1 Corinthians chapter 13. Back to verses 4 and 7. 4 to 7. Should already be there. Let's read God's word together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just sang to you in a song of worship, Lord, there's a true prayer to you, a call to you, a confession. We need you. We need you every hour. We need you every second. Without you, we have no life, no hope, nothing. So, Lord, we declare as your people, oh, we need you. We need your presence. We need you nearby. We need you with us. We ask you to now come and bless us by being near us. Lord, we know you're near us when you speak to us. We hear your voice. Lord, your word is coming to us this morning in the form of what you declare love to be. And I just continue to pray that as you speak to our hearts and minds through this passage, Lord, that you would speak with a lasting voice. A voice that never goes away. We always remember this, and so that our thoughts and actions are taken captive by you. And that, Lord, we would actually love as you call us to love. Be true love that glorifies your name. Lord, only you can do this. We read this. If there's any sincerity in us at all, we go, wow, this is not us. But it is you. And it is your people when you're working in us. So, Lord, we're desperate for you. We need you. Come and work this out in us that we love like you love. And that Jesus is seen and he's worshiped and he's glorified. This is the desire of his people. We love what you love. We know you love the Son. We know you love your people. So come and make us more into that image of your Son, Father. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're into our fourth week into this same passage, aren't we? And that's not uncommon for me to be in a passage more than 1 week, you know, for a two-parter, an occasional three-parter. That's in my wheelhouse. But we've officially this week moved into the unusual. We've moved into the unordinary for me as we've gone past where I'm usually at. And that's just where the Lord has me. I want you to know that. And he's had me there for a long time. Even before as I was working through this book, 1 Corinthians, before we even got to this passage, the Lord had my eyes on this passage. It's coming. It's coming. And I knew that. And he was speaking to me all along going, you know, we're going to take our time when we get there. We're going to take our time because, you know, I want us to really walk through and see what true love actually looks like. I want my word to be more like a gentle rain with this, and that it lasts a long time and more of that water soaks in rather than a downpour where only just a little bit penetrates. And so I'm just in obedience to the Lord in this passage as we take a long look at what love is. And again, we're learning what love is by looking at all these qualities that describe it, right? All these characteristics that we see here. And again, my prayer as we've gone through this, as you hear me pray before the sermon, I continue to pray and pray all week for weeks now that the result of this is that the Lord would bear fruit in us, a lasting fruit. A fruit of what? Well, that we would love, and we would love in a way that looks like what God says love is. Now, I know that the Lord's answering that prayer, at least in my own life, because in the last few weeks, as I've been meditating on this, and, you know, preparing sermons, I mean, my mind and heart is in this. It's got to be. As I've done that, the Lord just keeps showing me times throughout the week, moments throughout the week, where He goes, that look what I say love looks like? And you got to go, no, it's not. But the Lord's granting me repentance, I pray. I pray that would continue to do that. It would be a lasting thing, right? Not arrived, and I won't arrive until the Lord takes me home, and He'll keep doing this and doing this. But I do long for an increased sanctification and that kind of spirit, that kind of fruit bearing, and I pray that for all of you, right? That the Lord, this wouldn't just be an exercise and mental understanding of what love is, but you would have this lasting with you throughout your days and your weeks, and the Lord would continue to show, is that what love looks like? And to come under what He says it looks like. Now, with all that being said, I want us to continue, as you would probably understand, just looking again at the next qualities of love that we can have the Lord speak to us into this morning. What are those? We're going to look at the next two, just so you know, the next two. The first quality is this, is love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We see that in the beginning of verse 6. To help us understand this a little bit better, I would just, for just a brief moment, break it down into two parts. First, rejoice. Just to remind us what that means. What does it mean to rejoice? Well, when you rejoice in something, what are you doing? You're finding joy in something. It's an act of joy. You're feeling joy and having active joy. You're enjoying something. You're experiencing enjoyment when you're rejoicing. And then we look at unrighteousness, the other half of that. What's unrighteousness? Well, it's that which is not righteous. That's true, right? It's not righteous. According to what standard? According to God's standard of truth. Another word for that would be sin. So another way you could put this is that love, when it's present, is not finding its enjoyment in sin in any way, shape, or form. That's what Paul says here. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, what would that look like? I think we ought to think about that a little bit more in depth than this one is, what would that look like in a person's life to actually rejoice in unrighteousness? Because the other kind of a picture probably comes to your mind more quickly. This one, what's that look like? Well, it's a multi-faceted answer. Because our ability to rejoice or find enjoyment in sin is more than one way. Well, here's just three big ways. And the first one I think is the most obvious is when we find enjoyment in our own sin by indulging in it firsthand. Why do we indulge in sin? Well, it's because we're believing the lie that there is some enjoyment in that for me. And so we're finding joy in unrighteousness when we go headlong into sin. That's rejoicing in unrighteousness. Now, for the person who says they follow God, it's going to take probably some finagling to be able to do that without a clean conscience, right? What's that mean? That means I've got to twist the Word of God about. I've got to move the goalpost a bit. I've got to change the definition of what God's clearly painted as righteous and unrighteous, or even change what He looks like, right? Because my conscience won't bear it. That defense system that the God gives us against sin for our good, the conscience will scream at us. So to stop that, to dull that, we've got to change things up a bit. But we'll do it. Why? Because we believe there's enjoyment in that unrighteousness that we're going after. Now, by the way, this is, I think, evidence number one for why the world's love is not true love. Because this is what the world's love looks like today. It's what they scream. They find their enjoyment and joy in unrighteousness. They'll attempt to redefine it and all those things, right? You know what I speak of right now with the homosexual agenda, the transgender agenda. Love is love, and if you really love somebody, you're going to let them go headlong into what they think their joy is in. Their whole enjoyment is indulging in this sin that God clearly declares is sin. And so this is not what love looks like according to God. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So that is number one evidence that this is not true love if they claim that it is. That's one way we rejoice in unrighteousness. We find our enjoyment in sin, and we'll do whatever we got to do to get to it. That's number one. Number two, if you think about this or not, but we can actually find enjoyment in and joy in sin secondhand. What do I mean? Well, we're not actually actively sinning in the act, but we're finding enjoyment in watching others do it. How do we do that? It's called entertainment. We can entertain ourselves, find enjoyment in things which glorify sin. You know, books we read, magazines we read, television shows we watch, movies we watch, music we listen to, games and video games that we play that glorify sin and things God hates. We can find ourselves rejoicing in unrighteousness because we are finding a joy or enjoyment in that somehow. Somehow these things being portrayed. Sexual immorality. Violence. Right? Blasphemy. Witchcraft. Things God hates and is offended by, we can actually come in and find enjoyment in them. That's rejoicing in unrighteousness, can very well be. You know, I don't know your heart, right? But think about what you're finding joy in and how you're finding joy. How does God see that as you're coming into that, enjoying that? Something that should require a long look at what we do. That's two. Here's a third one. We can rejoice in unrighteousness really secondhand by actually delighting in the sin of others when they fall. Oh, especially if it's somebody we don't like very much. Maybe an enemy that we perceive. And we learn, and here they've fallen into sin. And there's consequences that comes with that usually. And we can begin to actually delight in that a bit. Oh, couldn't happen to a better person. They got what they deserve. You know, fill in the blank. We would never say that outright. Yeah, I love, you know, but that's what we're doing. It's delighting in someone else's falling into sin. We can see it glaringly, at least I think. I don't think this is all too uncommon for siblings to do this, right? In a lighter note, but it's still doing the same thing. Siblings, when there's a rivalry in siblings and maybe, you know, there's fights that going on in a minute, if one falls into wrongdoing and actually gets caught and punished, there might be a little glee from one of the other siblings that's happening to them, right? And maybe a little call for more justice. There was an instance in my own life where one sibling was enjoying the consequences of another sibling was having for their wrongdoing, and I called it out a little bit and said, maybe you're enjoying that a bit too much. And they said, well, I'm not going to lie, it is pretty sweet. So, that is just a glaring example of what we can do as adults very much, right? We can delight in others' people's fall into sin and that which harms them and the consequences. There's another way we do that. Even another step is we can actually be rejoicing in unrighteousness by hoping someone else falls into sin because it's going to benefit us somehow. That really happened, yeah. John MacArthur tells the example of how some he knew no longer wanted to be with their spouse. But they didn't believe in divorcing and remarriage unless there was unfaithfulness. So they actually began to hope that their spouse would become unfaithful so that they could get what they wanted. That's finding joy in or rejoicing in unrighteousness. So you see, there's all kinds of ways that we can find ourselves rejoicing in unrighteousness. And when that's taking place, there's no love in us. Why is that? The two big ways that we can know that this is not that's not loving, we should see that. One is this, again, anytime we are going to rejoice In that which God hates, it's an evidence that we have no love for God. If we have a real love for God, a true love for God, we are going to actually be offended by what offends God in the moment. It's going to repulse us. We want nothing to do with it because our heart's in fellowship with Him. And so when we find ourselves drawn to and have the ability to enjoy that which God hates, we just show an evidence that there's no love of God right now in that moment, right? So it's obvious that there's no love going on when we're rejoicing in that. And then the other end of that is when we're rejoicing in the sin of others, right? We show we have no love or care for them. Why? What's the end result of sin? It's always harm. It's always pain. It's always a bad, negative effect on the other person. So if we truly care for that other person at all, we would not rejoice in that which was going to bring them so much harm, so much negative effect in their life. First of all, for the unbeliever, if an unbeliever sins, what is that? What's going to happen? It's just another evidence and more condemnation being heaped upon their own head. Of what? The wrath of God that's going to come upon them when they meet their God. How could we rejoice in that? God Himself doesn't rejoice in that. He finds no delight in the judgment of the wicked. And then for the believer, if they're a believer, if there's sin in their life, what do we know is going to happen? At the very least, there is a lack of fellowship with God that's going to come in, a lack of peace that comes with that, a lack of joy that comes with that. And then, very likely, if they stay in it, for sure, there's going to become discipline, and it could get severe. Do we delight in that which we know is going to bring a lot of pain and suffering to our brother and sister? If there's any love for us, we couldn't. We would want to keep them from it, right? Don't go into that which is going to bring you harm. Stay out of that. This is, by the way, why church discipline, even though the world sees it as unloving, is loving. Because we know what sin means in a brother or sister's life, right? It's going to mean harm. It's going to mean pain. It's going to mean suffering, bad things in your life. We will gladly inflict the pain of discipline on you to keep you from the worst pain that you're heading into, right? And worst case scenario, you keep on repenting, you show that you're an unbeliever, and then the pain that you're going to experience is unimaginable. So church discipline's loving, brothers and sisters. See that? Because we don't rejoice in unrighteousness. We don't rejoice in unrighteousness. Now that we see that, let us consider another thought with love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. How are we doing? We always want to hold this up a bit. How are we doing in our own life and rejoicing in unrighteousness? I just suggest, again, three ways, just very briefly, to maybe examine our own lives and see if where we're at a little bit. One is, you know, back to the whole enjoying, indulging in our own sin. I'd say, is there any areas in your life where you're right now very willing to kind of stretch the boundaries of God's word and what it says is righteous and not righteous? Any areas in your life where you're willing to gray the lines, where you're ready to muddy the waters so you can maybe get to what the heart's going after? Our heart's deceitful. And this is how you know. You begin to, did God really say? Is that what that really means? Right? Is it really that? No. Only God knows, okay? Hear me. That's why you got to go to Him and you got to let Him examine yourself in these things. Why am I doing that? Why? But it's very, very, very likely that when we're stretching and trying to muddy the waters on the borders of what God says is righteous and unrighteous, is our heart's going after something that's beyond the limits. And that's because we're believing a lie. There's joy in that. And we're rejoicing and unrighteous. That's one way. Two, real quick, it's no surprise, I talked about it a while ago. We should take a long, sincere look at our own entertainment and what we allow ourselves to be entertained or enjoy, right? And this is one area where I know personally, and I know other brothers and sisters I talk to them, it's like, we're willing to really stretch those borders because we find joy in it somehow, and we hate to give that up, you know? What does the Lord delight in, and what does He hate? What am I going to enjoy that the Lord would hate? What am I going to enjoy that the Lord delights in? That's where we should find our joy. So you got to take a long look at your entertainment. Last one. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but how are you doing with gossip? Gossip's kind of one of the most common ways we can rejoice in unrighteousness of others. Right? That's why what are we doing when we're gossiping? Well, we're talking about the moral failures, sin of others, what we're doing. It's not the good stuff. Anybody associate giving good news about, look at what they did, praise the Lord. That's not gossip. Right? Well, it's true. It doesn't matter if it's true. That has nothing to do with it. Gossip is exposing the sin of others to their to no good. We can disguise it in prayer requests and all those kind of things. But the reality is, why are we telling it? Does it have a godly purpose? Is he actually wanting me to reveal this about the other person? Or is this about me enjoying it somehow? Proverbs says that gossip's like dainty morsels. It's like little bites of sweetness that I might delight in. Because I get to talk about somebody else. And when I reveal it, I don't know why we find enjoyment in, but we do, probably because we're in that process. If it's not an enemy, if it's just somebody a brother or sister we know, we get to lift ourselves up one more rung on the ladder. Well, they're down. I'm up. And that whole man righteousness kind of thing that we are so easily fallen to. But the point is, gossip's never any good. Why are we doing? We're uncovering their sin, which has to do with us. There's another proverb that really spoke to me about this. Proverbs 17:9 says this, "He who covers a transgression seeks love." That just says exactly what this says. If I gossip, I'm not seeking love. I'm actually unloving. But if I cover it, what does that mean? It means I don't go and spread it. I keep it hidden for their sake. Then I'm seeking love. On the other hand, he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So you see the negative, right? You repeat it, you tell it. So how's your gossip? That kind of reveals. There are some ways. One final point of consideration on love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And that's, how do we like grow in this kind of love and not rejoice in unrighteousness that we're all tempted to do? I'll give you three suggestions. One, look unto and meditate upon a long time upon the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me explain myself. Look to the love of God that He has poured out upon you by sending His one and only beloved Son, whom He loved beyond our own imagination, the love He has for the Son. And yet He was willing to send Him to go to the cross, to take upon the curse, to take upon our sins and suffer the wrath of God in our place because of His great love. As you see that kind of love, there will only be one proper response if you're really putting your weight and trust in it, which is way past knowledge. You can know this, and there is no trust in it. But when you put your well-being in that kind of love, your love for God will skyrocket. And He tells us, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. As we see that love, our love for Him will increase. Guess what will happen when our love for Him increases? The love for all these things we're tempted to go into unrighteousness will decrease. As a matter of fact, the more that happens, we will begin to not only have a decreased love for those things we were tempted to go after, but we will hate them. We will be repulsed by them. The more our love for God goes up, the more we hate unrighteousness, and we want nothing to do with it. So look long upon the gospel in order to see the love of God for you. Secondly, very similar to this, go to the cross in your mind and heart. Go to the foot of the cross and see Christ on the cross and see that unrighteousness that you're tempted to rejoice in placed upon the head of Christ and see the suffering that He would endure for that unrighteousness. And if you can stay there very long and meditate upon that and see that, there is no way you're going to be able to go indulge in that unrighteousness for that which brings your Savior so much pain and suffering under the wrath of God. That will cause you to hate sin and unrighteousness. One last one. when we're pertaining to finding rejoicing in the unrighteousness of others, and I've hinted at this a while ago, simply carry out, right, the results of that unrighteousness to its end and meditate upon what that means for them. Right? For the unbeliever, again, take out their sin all the way to the end of hell under the wrath of God. And if there's any Spirit of God in you, you will not be able to rejoice in that. That will actually cause you to mourn for them and to cause you to have a right response. I think of the Apostle Paul. Did Apostle Paul love as Christ loved? Yes, he did. What did that look like? I want to think of his Jewish brethren. Did he rejoice in their unrighteousness? I want you to remember, there is no group who caused more pain and suffering and persecution upon the Apostle Paul than his Jewish brethren. Everywhere he went, they caused him great pain. Did he rejoice in the fact that most of them were rejecting Christ and they're going to suffer in hell? He said, if I could take their place, I would. That's beyond me at this point. This is where it should take us in a way. Now, we can't take it. And as he said, if I could, he can't. We can't. But what we can do is we can love them enough to tell them the hope of the gospel so that they might turn and be saved from their sin. If we truly love them and we think about all the way to the end, it's going to stir up love in us, right, to want to care for them. And that's what they need. We know that. And we're certainly not going to spend time rejoicing in the fact that they are in sin and unrighteousness. And then the same goes for the believer, as I talked about before. We know that all sin is going to bring pain. Take that out to its end. What kind of pain is it going to bring them? And then let that cause us to never rejoice in it, but again, to do whatever they would need to turn them away from that. Because we actually care for them, their well-being. Sin's never good for anybody's well-being. Never, ever is sin good for anybody's well-being. So, that's what if we really love, think on those things, that will help increase that kind of love for us. All right? So there we have. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now let's take us to the second one, which is like unto it. Love rejoices with the truth. This is the opposite, isn't it? It's the contrast of not rejoicing in unrighteousness. Why? Well, how do we know what's righteous, which is the opposite word of unrighteous? What's that which is true, according to God's word? So the opposite of rejoicing in unrighteousness is rejoicing in the truth, which the truth is that which is righteous, okay? Now, really quickly and briefly, what would that look like? What are some ways if we're really rejoicing in the truth? If we are finding our joy in truth, and enjoyment in the truth, what are going to be some ways? There are actually a lot of ways as I meditate on this. I'm only going to give you three. I could go on. It's just a lot of ways we're going to rejoice in the truth. But here's one, and I think it should be most obvious. Where do you find truth? Jesus, yes. But it's in the written word is where we're going to find it most explained to us, right? So if we're finding joy in truth and the love of God is in us because of that, where are we going to spend some time? We're going to spend some time in the word. Why? Because we enjoy it. We rejoice in the truth. This is where I find it. I'm going to wash myself in it. I'm going to want it. And I'm going to spend time in studying it and learning it, okay? So if I'm rejoicing in the truth, this word's going to have a major part of my life. Number two, if you're rejoicing in the truth and finding joy and enjoyment in it, you're also going to want to spend, you're going to rejoice in right doctrine. What's right doctrine? Right teaching. Teaching of what? The truth. Makes sense? So you're going to love actually coming together with others where right, the truth is being taught rightly, and you're going to fellowship in that, and you're going to have some joy in that, right? Because I rejoice in the truth. It's not going to be like Charlie Brown, because, you know, when the love of God's not in you, it is all, you're rejoicing in unrighteousness. You want nothing to do with the truth. But if you love God, then the truth's going to be very important to you, and so is the right teaching of it, okay? Which, by the way, if you find yourself in a fellowship where you don't believe that they're teaching right doctrine, If the love of God's in you, you're not going to be able to stand it. You're not going to be at ease. You're not going to be settled. Because there's no fellowship there. There's no rejoicing in the truth. And if the love of God's in you, you want the truth. And you want to be taught the truth. You want fellowship in the truth. You want everybody to know the truth. Makes sense. Third way. We're going to speak the truth to others. If we love the truth, we're going to talk about it. We talk about that which we love. Right? Why? We want others to fellowship in what we love in. Therefore, we want to tell it. Come on in with me, right? Did you hear about that? Have you heard about this new restaurant over such and such a place? Man, that food is great. Won't we go sometime and enjoy a meal there together? I want you to fellowship with what I love, right? We could do that all about all kinds of things, man. You love the cats. I love the cats, too. Let's watch a game together. Rejoice in the cats or whoever, right? What we love, we want others to come in and fellowship with us. And we're going to start talking about it to others. We're going to proclaim it. We're also going to proclaim it because if we really love them, we know their well-being depends on it. Do you understand that? Their well-being depends on them believing and knowing and trusting in the truth. If it does, and I care about them, I've got to tell them. Right? This is why I hear this statement sometimes now. Again, the world's love is crazy. It's not love. It's the opposite. But you'll hear statements like this from churches, people in church. It doesn't matter if they agree with our doctrine as long as we love them. Did you know that's impossible? If we believe in the truth that saves, it matters greatly that they agree with our doctrine. And if we love them, we'll want them to. Why? Because their eternal well-being depends on it. This whole idea of just love them without the truth is impossible. This statement alone tells us that. Love rejoices with the truth. You can't have that other crazy, illogical, insane idea of love that the world has. But when you give up truth, that's what happens. Right? So if we love, we're going to tell others about the truth. Their well-being depends on it. Their well-being depends on it. Now, as we come to a conclusion here, I want to just ask the question, you know, how you doing? How's your love? Based on this, love rejoices with the truth. How you doing? And specifically, I mean, you know, that was kind of a build-up. So we'll be in the Word, we'll be in with others in the Word, and then we'll start telling others the Word. So, you know, I think the biggest telltale sign for us is we go to the end and say, how are we doing with telling the truth to others? How to love? You know, there's a way we can tell the truth because it's duty. But if love's in us, we're going to have a different motive. We're not just going to be getting it out so that we've done our duty and see, God, are you okay with me? I did what you wanted me to do. But we're going to go, oh, Lord, there's souls at stake. Your glory's at stake. Will you not bring the power of your Spirit to cause them to believe the truth? And we'll proclaim it with a heart of love. How you doing? As I think and meditate on this, if you're like me, you come to the conclusion I ain't where I should be. Thank God I'm not where I was. You know, there is sanctification. I'm not saying, but I look and go, oh, I'm not where I should be. Lord, bring more. That's my prayer for all of us. Bring more. Bring more love so that people will know we love. We know they know Jesus, and we will proclaim the gospel out of a motive, a right heart motive, that they would know God and God would be worshiped and they would be saved. May God cause the fruit of much love in us, His people, so that we speak the truth as we ought to speak it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you every hour. And we need you right now. Lord, we need you to even love you. So may your Spirit come, show us the truth of these words and cause them to be implanted deep down in our hearts so that they don't leave us and we walk away from this and we are reminded every day of what love looks like and what it should be. And that's going to happen the more we look to you. Help us to see your great love and grow in it. So much so we can't help but tell others about Jesus because we're so excited. We want them to fellowship in what we know and love. And Lord, we want what's best for them. We don't want to see them go under judgment. We want to see them know Jesus and be saved and enjoy you forever. And you get all the glory from that. Lord, make us into the image of Christ, your church. We know you love her. Therefore, we know you love us. Lord, cause this to happen for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.